Good morning, everyone. Happy Monday morning to you. I hope you're doing well this morning. Hope you enjoyed your Lord's Day yesterday. Had a blessed day. Kind of chilly this morning. Wet. It is April. That's kind of what April's like in Maryland. You know, sometimes you get beautiful, wonderful days, and then you get these sort of chilly, wet mornings. We've got our garden plants sitting over here in the windowsill being protected from the cold and growing a little bit. It's always that trick of knowing when to actually put them in the ground outside, right? Because you don't want to frost after that happens. And it's that time of year, right? Well, it's time of the day for us to jump into the Psalms. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 27, which is one of my personal favorites, which is a very encouraging psalm. And Psalm 27 kind of teaches us how to wrestle with adversity faithfully, how to walk by faith in the midst of distress, in the midst of difficulty. And in the end, it begins with a confident knowledge of who God is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And it ends with a call to wait upon the Lord, to trust in him. And that's that when the Bible says wait upon the Lord, it doesn't mean just sit there and do nothing, but it means to trust in God and not try to force things to your own liking. So there's two halves to this psalm, verses 1 through 6. We find David really preaching the gospel to himself, we could say, or preaching to himself, reminding himself of who God is and what confidence he has in God. That's in verses 1 through 6. And then verses 7 through 14 finds David pleading with God. So he turns from sort of preaching to himself to pleading with God as we turn from verse 6 to verse 7. So let's read through this, and then we'll see what God has for us in it this morning. Psalm 27 is a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. That's Psalm 27. Let's pray together. Father, As we look at your word this morning, oh, how we need your Holy Spirit to write your word on our hearts. Just as you gave King David this psalm and inspired it in his heart and mind, we need you to take this word and write it on our hearts and minds. Help us to understand. Help us to know. Help us to believe. And help us to respond faithfully to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, Psalm 27 kind of divides into two halves, verses 1 to 6, and then verses 7 to 14. And the turning point comes at the beginning of verse 7, when David stops talking about God, and he starts talking to God. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. So that's where he turns from sort of what I would classify as preaching the gospel to himself, right? He's proclaiming truth to himself, and you could say to those around him, to then pleading with the Lord. So it begins, Psalm 27 begins with David anchoring his hope in the Lord and then expressing his confidence that flows from who God is. So Psalm 27:1 begins with, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Notice that David cares about the attributes and the character of God as it relates to him and his situation. So he doesn't look just at his situation. He's dealing with enemies, as he often was in his life. He has people who are slandering him. He has people who have risen up against him. We don't know if this is Absalom's rebellion. I think it's probably most likely Absalom's rebellion. But it's sometime in his life when David is surrounded by enemies and is being lied about. But that happened to him a lot in his life. Saul certainly lied about him and pursued him. Absalom lied about him and led a rebellion against him. But David is not, he's not trying to sort of figure out his situation based upon what he sees on the ground level. So sometimes we do that. Like we're in the midst of a distressful situation. We're in the midst of difficulty. We don't know what's happening. You know, yesterday, day before, we were kind of hit with a lot of hard, heavy news from several friends of ours. People in the hospital with very serious medical conditions, people who have died, people whose moms are in really troubling medical conditions, and they're not able to be with them. Other stressful situations that I don't want to go into the details of, but it was really a hard couple of days of hearing this news of people and just feeling like, here we are at home, we're in this isolation, we can pray, right? And sometimes you feel like, well, I guess we can pray for them, but that's, you know, God is our anchor point and our hope. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? My answers aren't found on the ground level in the situation that I'm dealing with. My answers aren't found. God may provide through those things, but my hope is in the Lord and who he is. Right? And so David is freed from fear because he is anchored in the Lord. He's freed from fear because he is anchored in the Lord. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. So David is freed from fear because he is anchored in God. But notice what his focus is in God. Listen, we all know stories of people who were faithful Christians and who nonetheless have had terrible things happen to them. We should not take the Bible as saying that if you trust in God, right, if your hope is really in the Lord, then nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. That's not true. But what is our hope? What does it mean to have the Lord as our anchor? I love what our missionary friends, Jacob and Carol Lee in Uganda have shared at times, and that is sometimes they're very afraid. And sometimes there's pressure, sometimes there's opposition. They've had to deal with some tribal warfare, some other things that I'm not going to go into detail about. But it's very clear that they're not necessarily counting on God to keep them from trouble, but they realize that the only thing anyone could ever do to them is kill them. And in the end, all that does is send them to be with Jesus. And that's not to be flippant, but that is to be anchored in a way that nothing in this world can touch. And this is where David's focus is too. So in verse 4, we see David's focus. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Notice David's one thing that he's most focused on. David is not primarily focused on what he can get from God. David is primarily focused on God. He doesn't want the benefits and blessings of God more than he wants God himself. The one thing for David is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, is to be in God's presence. And for us as believers, that future hope is secure in Christ, and so that gives us our confidence. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So there is a great joyful confidence in whatever might come because of being anchored in who God is, first, and then having a singular focus that is on God himself, not just merely on his temporary benefits and blessings. So in verse 7 now, he turns his attention from talking about God, talking to himself about God, preaching the gospel to himself, to then focusing on God. And what does he want from God? To summarize his prayer, what he wants from God is he wants God to be gracious to him, to hear him, to not turn him away, and to not reject or forsake him. Again, he wants God. So he wants God to hear him, to be gracious to him, and to not turn him away and not forsake him. So that's what you see here on your screen as being his request. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. And then he ends in confidence. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. The Lord will take me in. David knows that that's what God is going to do. God's going to be gracious to him. God's going to answer him. And then his next request is for God to teach him and lead him. Again, he's not looking necessarily for God's temporal benefits most. He's not looking most for success or for fame or for power. He's looking for God to hear him and teach him and lead him. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence. And then notice the confident conclusion. I believe, by faith, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then the call is to wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. So there's kind of a wrestling with faith and confidence in the midst of great distress, because David is obviously in great distress, but he is coming back to God. He's reminding his soul of who God is and of what promises he has in God, and then he's crying out to God. Quickly want to share one New Testament passage to sort of show us how these same themes carry over in the New Testament age and are applied to us. And particularly this last theme of waiting. The ultimate sign that we are trusting in God is that we are willing to wait on the Lord. We're not going to take things into our own hands and make things happen. Now, that doesn't mean we're lazy or irresponsible, but it means that our hope is in the Lord and we're patiently waiting for Him. I don't know how you feel, but I am not so patiently waiting for this thing to just sort of go on the down, hill slide enough so that we can go out and go back to more normal life. Not that I just want to go back to the way things were before, because I think in many ways, many of us have seen how overscheduled our lives were and how over busy we were. But I want to go back to church. I want to be with God's people again. I want to be able to hug the people in our church family and to rejoice with them. I want us to lift our voices together in song. I want us to be together as a church family again. That's my deep longing. I also want to just be with people and be able to go about normal life. So we're waiting. Here's what James says about waiting. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So James reminds us that it's good to wait. James also reminds us of what we are ultimately waiting for. And that is, we are not ultimately waiting for just the end of the COVID-19 quarantine time. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And that's what it means to wait for the Lord. Again, there are temporal benefits, like being able to go about our normal lives, being more safe from COVID-19. And those things are good, but the eternal things are better. The eternal things are more important. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are the anchor for our souls in times of trouble. We are living in troubled times on different levels. And we look to you. Father, whenever we face distress from our adversary, who would seek to cause us to doubt you or to live in fear, we need to anchor our souls in who you are. We need to be clear about our single-minded focus to seek your face. You have called us to seek your face. May we respond by faith to seek you. Father, we do pray for those who are really struggling right now. A friend of mine lost her uncle to COVID-19 just yesterday. I pray for peace for her and for her mom. Another friend of mine is half a world away from his mom, who's in her 90s and who is struggling with health. I pray that you be with her and that you would heal her. And I pray that you would give him peace, as he cannot be there for his mom as he would want to be. Pray for other missionary friends of mine who are stateside and who are wanting to go back onto the field, but who can't get back onto the field because of travel restrictions. And yet they also have parents who are in their 90s and in failing health, and they're trying to balance their call as missionaries and wanting to be faithful to that call, but also their call as children to honor their parents and wanting to be faithful to that call. Pray that you give them wisdom and resources and strength. Pray for my friend who's in the hospital, that you would heal him and return him to his family. And Father, we pour out our hearts to you for our country and for the world, for mercy, for wisdom. And Father, we pray for your church. We pray that this time has been a time for your church to get focused on what matters most, that we might be a brighter light shining for you in this world, not conforming to the patterns of this world, but shining brightly with the light of Christ. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I trust this time has been an encouragement to you, and I hope that you have a wonderful day. May the Lord bless your day and give you his peace and his presence throughout it.